We talked about the people of God last week. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more this week and share some things with you. I think that we forget sometimes that the devil is afraid of us. Judging from your response, that seems to be something that you hadn't thought of before. The devil is afraid of us, that we spend so much time thinking we've got to be afraid of him and convincing ourselves not to be afraid of the big bad devil, when in essence he's afraid of us. The Bible says that demons tremble at the name of Jesus. That just when they hear us shouting Jesus, that demons are getting concerned and unnerved and afraid. The devil does all that he does because he's afraid of us. The things that came against you in your life when you were a child, those things were demonically inspired and directed towards you because he's afraid of what will happen if you found out that God is good, that God is real, and that you start finding out what God put in you was going to make, that's going to cause damage to his agenda, and he's afraid of you. He's afraid of you finding out who you are. He's afraid of you finding out how good God is. He's afraid of you getting in a church somewhere that preaches the gospel strong and hard and real. He's afraid of you. He's doing everything he can to block it, to stop it. He don't want you to find out that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Because he knows when you find that out, that his days are numbered. Because, see, we've already got the victory. We've already won the fight. He always leads us to triumph in Jesus' name. He don't want you to find that out. He don't want you to find out that you're supposed to rule and reign with Christ in the earth. He don't want you to find that out. He don't want you to find out that you're already blessed, even though your bank account ain't lined up with that yet. He don't want you to find out that you don't have to live the rest of your life under the bondage of a curse. You don't have to go from man to man to man to man, beating you down and treating you like nothing because you think that's all you can get. He don't want you to find out what's on the inside of you, because the glory that we sang about is in you. And so the last thing that the enemy ever wants is a group of people that come up under the roof of a church somewhere to actually become a people and actually start to fulfill the purpose that God has for us corporately together. Because what he goes out of his way to try to divide, to scatter, to hinder, to do whatever he can. How many people have sat in here and started out in the church where everybody's saying kumbaya around the fire and everything was wonderful, and somewhere a couple of years down the road, there was nothing but schisms and issues and factions and divisions and frustrations and murmuring and complaining, and for you know it, the whole move of God gets stifled. Because he don't want us to know what he already knows. When he came against Jesus, he already knew that this is the Son of God. And so he tried to do everything he could to try to destroy him. He tried to discredit him. And ultimately, he thought that he had won when he was crucified. But then Jesus said that he had just made a public display of what he has just done. He's on Golgotha, means the skull. And Calvary, the place where he was crucified, it was like a stake going through the devil's brain, because the head of his government was destroyed through Christ's crucifixion and the shedding of his blood. There was going to be a whole army of people now that were rejected and despised and left in the corner and used and abused, that was going to find out that they could be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God, and then God was going to use them to do damage to Satan's kingdom. And so you got to understand, he's scared of you. You got to understand that when you come into the house of God, the reason that he wants you, I mean, why else would you be scared of the Holy Spirit when you weren't scared to drive drunk? You weren't scared of that. You weren't scared to try some drug that somebody gave you that you didn't even know what the origin of it was and what it was going to do to your body. You weren't scared of that. You weren't scared of having sex with somebody with no protection absolute at all. And when you can get all kinds of deadly diseases and all of it, that didn't scare you none. But somehow us worshiping scares you. That is a demonic spirit of fear that is trying to get you to never come into the presence of God, because if you get in his presence, at his right hand, there are pleasures evermore. If you just found out how good God was, it would change your life. And he don't want you to find that out. And so what we have to understand as a people is that the enemy is alive and active amongst us, even as I speak, because he is afraid that we are going to get together, be empowered by God, and see salvation, transformation, and destiny pop off all through this city and all through this state, all through the nation and the world. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Amen. We got to get on the same page. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. When you find it, say amen. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. We had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. Everybody say, we are the people of God. That word generation I told you last week is the word genos in the Greek, and it actually translated race, that we are a chosen race. Say, I am a part of a chosen race. Now, if what popped in your head was, I'm white, I'm black, I'm Hispanic, I'm whatever I am, biracial, whatever it is, then you missed the point. Because we are all one in Jesus Christ. And he has made out of all Jew, Gentile, slave, free, black, white, whatever we are, male, female. He said, there's none of that anymore, but we are one in Christ. Because we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Now, God, I told you last week, has been from day one, he desired to have a people that represents him in the earth. He desired to have his own people. God wants some peeps. God wants to look from heaven and say, those are my peeps right there. And so when he created Adam and Eve, he could have created them and said, now live happily ever after, run around buck naked and just eat stuff. But he didn't do that. He told them, after he blessed them, now that I've made you out of the dust of the ground, now that I've taken you out of the side of the man, made you into a woman and brought you to him, I want the two of you to become one flesh. He made them in his own image and his own likeness. And he says, now be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over everything that I created. God wanted a people. But then you know that the enemy came immediately to deceive the people so that sin would come into the earth. And then we got sin and destruction and chaos and disorder. And by the time you get to Noah in the sixth chapter of Genesis, God is going to destroy everything and start all over again with Noah and his family. Then we get to the 11th chapter of Genesis. We see that man got together and out of the pride in his own heart decided he would build a monument to his own greatness called the Tower of Babel, and that God came down, because whenever you get into some type of a unity apart from God, it's just a matter of time before God's going to scatter it, because the only unity that God wants is the unity that he is the head of. And so God scatters everybody's language. He confuses their language. They were all speaking one language in the earth. And just because of the power of their unity, they were going to be able to accomplish something amazing that seemingly impossible, and that was apart from God. And so God scattered them, and it was all kinds of nations and tribes and kindreds and people groups and languages and cultures all throughout the earth. And so God, out of the midst of all of that, calls a man named Abram. And Abram was out there with his dad somewhere worshiping moon gods and whatnot. God calls that man out because, remember, God wants his own peeps in the earth. And so he calls Abram out and he cuts a covenant with Abram, changes his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. And so God's intention was never to just bring out of Abraham a people called Jews or Hebrews and they be his chosen people. But the promise that God made to Abraham was that he was going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And then he said, through Abraham and your seed, I'm going to bless all nations. African people, Asian people, whatever kind of people you can think of. He says, I want through you to bless all nations. You're going to be the father of many nations, not just Jews. So you say, well, the Jews are the chosen people. I just read to you, we are a chosen race. In Christ, there is no Jew, no Gentile, no Greek. No, we are one in Christ. So we're not second class citizens because we Gentiles. And so well, God really loves Israel. We are with Israel. We've been grafted in to Israel. We are part of one nation, a holy nation, the kingdom of God. And so God, through Christ, who becomes Abraham's seed, one descendant, and through him now, through his blood, that's why we said how beautiful the blood flowed. Because through his blood, men of all kinds of backgrounds can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. His blood washes away your sins and you receive the spirit of adoption, the Bible says, by which you can cry, Abba, Father. You and I who are saved have one Father, the same Father, the heavenly Father. We have the same spirit. We have one blood, the blood of Jesus. And all of that brings us into unity under one head, which is Christ, over his body, the church. So when did we get this idea we need the black church? We need the white church. We need the Hispanic church. We need the Korean church. We need the church of suit wearing people and dress wearing people and the suit wear blue jean wearing people. We do. Why is it that we need Baptist people? We need Lutheran people. We need all these different kinds. God unifies us and then we separate ourselves. Now, just like God scattered the Tower of Babel because they spoke one language and he scattered them throughout the earth, God brings complete unity again in the upper room. In Jerusalem, when the 120 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit came in that room like a mighty rushing wind, and then what looked like tongues of fire started to sit on their heads, and then they began to speak in unknown languages. When you think about speaking in tongues, it's unknown languages, languages that were unknown to them. And the Bible says that Jews from every nation on the earth were gathered there. Now, you think that's a coincidence that right at the time that these people are filled with the Spirit and start speaking all these other languages, that people who they didn't know their language were in the same place at the same time, they spill out of that upper room, and then the people start to say, how is it that these men from Galilee know our language? It was God saying that what I scattered, all of these nations, all of these tribes, all of these kindreds, all of these tongues, what I'm going to do now through my son Jesus Christ is I'm going to gather them all back together in unity and all nations will become one nation, a holy nation, the kingdom of God. You're part of a king's. When you call somebody, what's up, brother? You shouldn't be easier for you to call another man that's the same skin color, brother, but you can't call a white man that's saved just like you, brother. Because he more of a brother to you than the person is that's of the same race. Because we have become one in Christ. And the reason that we so separated and we so divided is because we still have racial mindsets and mentalities that cause us to gather up in our own little group separate from another group. But I'm telling you, the time has come in the 21st century where you're going to see the Spirit of God move in such a way that you're going to see the walls of separation in the church broken down. And you're going to see people of all nations gathered together worshiping the same God, the same Heavenly Father. Now, Israel, God's holy nation, had 12 different tribes. See, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, and so thusly, the 12 sons of Israel become the 12 tribes of Israel. So when you talk about people and cultures, you have cultures within a culture, people within a people. Like the United States of America, Americans are our own culture, one, but that's a given. Whether you black, white, or anything else, trust me, you go someplace else in the world, you find out real quick you an American. Because they just see you an American. Whether you a black one, white one, or a butterscotch colored one, you still an American as far as they're concerned. And we got certain mentalities and mindsets that are unique to being Americans. But then within America, because America is unique in the sense that it's all different kinds of nations. It's called a melting pot. We haven't been good with it being a melting pot. We've been all in the pot, but I don't think we had the thing turned up or something. Because we ain't been melting together too well. It's carrots and it's onions and it's all kinds of stuff diced up in a pot, but we ain't melting. But through Jesus Christ, we can be a melting pot. That's what the church is. Now, we have all these different types of people in America and different people groups in America and people who are African descent and people of European descent, people of Asian descent. You have all these different types of people groups within a people group. And even within a racial group, you'll still have separation based on your basic family or where you live in America. If you ever been to California or Las Vegas or something like that, you find out real quick that you ain't in Kansas no more, Dorothy. Because we have our own different culture and a whole different culture in the Midwest and all of these types of things. And that is to say that when it comes to the church, even though we are all one under the head, which is Jesus Christ, there are still different, shall we call them, tribes. You got different kinds of believers. And like some of you will never be able to flourish in this environment, in this particular culture, because something about me or something about how I say things just doesn't work for you. But you could go to some other church, and that church just seems to bring out the best in you because that's the tribe you're supposed to be a part of. And so I'm not trying to say every church in Piqua, for example, should shut their doors because the great John Scott has come on the scene. I don't know what other churches are doing or not doing. I don't know why some of them are big and some of them are small and some of them medium size. I don't know all the reasons for that. All I know is this. All of us don't have to be under the same roof, but we still serve the same God, and certainly we can have the same objectives and goals even though we differ. And so every church ought to have its own flavor, its own culture, its own vibe, its own flow. And so what we've got to become is the true vine tribe. Because the first 2 years of this church, we were not a people. We were just people coming and people leaving and some people coming back and then leaving again and then never coming back. And then some new people coming and staying and all of this volatility. Like I said in the beginning, people try to figure out, am I a pastor? Are you my pastor? Should I call you pastor? Aren't you my buddy? Just be my friend. Don't tell me what to do. All of this kind of nonsense that I just had to wait out. Cause I am just like you got to understand. You are who you are, whether people recognize who you are or not. As long as God recognizes who you are, God will bring some people around you that recognize who you are and will walk with you. Not that anybody's ever left for bad people. Like I said, some people just need to be in a different environment, in a different culture. And so, but now in 2011, what I was trying to say on New Year's Eve is that now we were not a people, but now we have to become a people. A people within a people, a culture within a culture. We have, church is more than, the building is not True Vine Church. This building was built by Grace Methodist. And Grace Methodist was in here, and a church called Trinity was in here, and now a church called True Vine is in here, because this is just the building. Stained glass windows and hard to sit on wood pews doesn't make you a church. We are the church. We are the temple of God has never wanted to dwell in a tabernacle in the wilderness or a temple of gold and silver and marble. God has always wanted to dwell amongst a people. He's always wanted a people that he dwelt with, that represented him, that reigned with him, that he worked through. And the church is that people. We are true vine. Say, I am true vine. If you visit it, then you don't have to say that. But we hope you say it someday. I am true vine. So that means you can't be sitting somewhere acting like I'm true vine, but you not. We'll get to that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself because I want to hurry up. But we are our own people. And so in 2011, more and more, what I've noticed now is sometimes, a lot of times God does stuff and I don't really know what he's doing anymore than you do. Can I admit that? I like to tell you, I always know what God is doing, for God has shown me in a dream that he shall. I don't always have this. Sometimes I'm in the middle of it just like you going, what in the world is going on? And so what I have discovered is that God has been pruning the true vine here. And more branches that aren't going to be here, don't belong here, not supposed to be here, or maybe supposed to be, but don't want to be, have been getting broken off. And more I'm starting to see the same particular group, smaller group, but the same group. Because that group's becoming more and more people. So that when we become a people, God can send other people who can assimilate into a healthy and whole culture. If we as dysfunctional as all get out, why should God send more people up in here so we can be, make them as twice the son of hell as we are? Jesus said that in the Bible. So you don't think that I said hell as a bad word. I said it as in the context of the Greek word. So we have to become more and more. That's what God's been doing. We become a tribe. We become our own people. We become our own culture. So then it's important that God started to speak to me about a mission statement, a vision statement. And I started getting these 12 different things that's going to govern us as a culture. Because he said, now you build by design. Now it's time to build something and not just have people here and try to figure out, just be here. But we building something unique, distinct, and specific to us, according to the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are building. And we have to become a people. So the question is, are we a people or are we just a bunch of people coming here? Because when we hear where two or three are gathered in his name, we immediately think, even if it's a small group of people, even about numbers is what Jesus was not emphasizing about how many people they are not. He was saying, if you gather together in my name, that speaks of unity. Unity of purpose. And so if you gather together in his name, he said, there I am in the midst of them. And so are we gathering together in Jesus' name to fulfill the call that he has on our lives? Or are we just trying to come to church so that we don't have to go to hell someday because we didn't go to church enough, which is a lie anyhow. If going to church all the time was supposed to get you saved, why would Jesus have to go and be mutilated on a cross to pay for your sins and mine? And so what I'm shooting for is a people. What I'm shooting for is people who will own the ministry. People will say, people who have a stake in it. People who can do more than just be at home critiquing everything I do. And say, we are a people. We pulling for him. He's pulling for us. We pulling for each other. We know he got issues. He knows we got issues. We forgive one another. We kind of put up with one another best we can. And we keep marching on together. Not just a bunch of church folks who digging through a bylaw somewhere to give me a headache. Now, we didn't have one or two people that left that I applauded. You mean you don't want everybody? Nope. I don't want everybody in this house anymore. You want anybody in your house. Hi, Kathy. I've been praying for you. I was just thinking about you. Yeah, praise God. That's all right. I'll talk to you later. I'm doing something right now. And we all have to decide, are we going to be a people? Are we coming together? Are we together? Are we for one another? Because I'm telling you, I've been there, I've seen it. We all singing Kumbaya around the fire and how much we love one another. And we're going to do great things and wow, we're going to change the city. And then after 2 years, all you're doing is going home going, he get on my nerves. Why didn't he do that? And the whole thing the pastor doing is when he get home, they get on my nerves. I can't stand them people. Then you sit here like this and I talk to you like that. And we just go back and forth like this until we ain't got enough money to pay for the building and got to get kicked out. Now, I did not start a church for that. If that's all it's going to be, man, for real, I could have stayed in the post office and just done post office stuff and made $25 an hour and been happy and got good benefits. But I left that because I got a call and a purpose, and I feel that this church has been planted because not that any other church ain't doing what they supposed to do. I'm just telling you what I was told. To plant this church, and this church is going to be about salvation, transformation, and destiny. People will get saved here, but you ain't just going to get saved and sit in the pew and just had look like you sucked on a lemon or something, but you're going to get saved and you're going to be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind and become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And in the middle of that, you're going to start to dream like I spoke over you, young lady. You're going to start dreaming again and you're going to start seeing things that you forgot about that all of a sudden you have a desire to do and to have again. You start finding out what your purpose is, what your destiny is, what your gift is. And then I will equip you. The Bible says that he gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is that you all have a ministry. And when I equip you, which is my ministry, for your ministry, the ministry, a true vine church will take care of itself. But you can't be, see, it's the other thing that ain't going to happen. Because there's a few things I got to clear out, see, so we can for real break off any other branches that have to be broke off. Is that we ain't going to be a house of agendas where you coming in trying to work me to get what you want, do what you want. I ain't here to be used by you. I'm here to be used by God. And so what we going to do, if you're going to post to be here, that's the first thing you got to find out is, are you supposed to be here? And if you're supposed to be here and you contribute however you feel you need to contribute, and somewhere along the way, God opens the door for you to do exactly what you called to do. And if you can't do what you called to do here at some point in time, go someplace else where you can be do what you called to do. But God eventually going to ask us when we stand before him, what you do with what I gave you?
My pastor would never use me.
I wanted to use you.
Well, you'd be like the guy that buried the talent. He said, I was scared because you was mean and nasty. And so I was scared when you came back. So what you gave me, I buried it, didn't do nothing with it. Here, you can have it back.
God is just not a gift giver. He is an investor. And God, when he placed you in your mother's womb, placed in you an eternal investment. And that at some point in time, you're supposed to get to know him. And then in getting to know him, you discover what's in you. And when what's in you, you allow the Holy Spirit to use for his greater glory. So we building. I hope I cleared that out. That might be a branch or two to get broke off for next week. Because I made up my mind, did I not, early on, that I was like, if I got to work some pastor to get what I want, I don't want it. And if I got to steal something from somebody, I don't want it. Because my father always told me, son, what God has for you, can't nobody else have it, and you can't have what somebody else God gave to them. And so I, despite what you may hear anywhere at any time, ain't never stole nothing from nobody. Anything that God gave me, he gave me because can't nobody else have it but me, because I ain't got to steal nothing because my daddy own everything. So this concept of one, we first have to become a people, then we can build together, because building is really God builds people anyway. Well, I'll get into that down the road. But Now we have to build specifically what God has called us to build. So let's go to Nehemiah real quick. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah verse 2, verse 17. Let me give you a little background. Nehemiah and the whole nation of Israel had been scattered throughout Babylon because Babylon had come and captured them there in Babylonian captivity, and Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed. And then God started a rebuilding project, because when God is of a mind to do something, even when it looks like the devil destroyed it, all the devil did was set God up for a restoration project. And so God then in the book of Ezra raises up a man named Zerubbabel. And then Zerubbabel and the high priest named Jeshua came back to Jerusalem, and they relayed the foundation of the temple, and then they rebuilt the temple of God. And then we get to Nehemiah, and then God starts to speak to Nehemiah, who is a cupbearer to the king, and he puts in Nehemiah's heart the desire to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem. He has in his heart this vision to rebuild the walls. And in verse 17, he begins to speak. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. This is the response of the people, and this is going to be our theme for 2011. Which is, so they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah gets it in his heart. Nehemiah casts the vision. The people in response says, "We will rise up and build." Say this, let us rise up and build. I remember you said that. I taped it. So when we having that going back and forth, got attitude with each other, I could play back. Now you say it. We're going to rise up and build. But this is what we have to always be conscious of. And that's where I want to share with you real quick and be done, is that when you come together as a people and are of a mind to be connected to the leader to the people, all under the headship of Christ to do the will of God, the enemy comes immediately. The division of a church comes down to either God divided it and scattered it because it was not of him, or it is of him and the devil comes and divides and scatters it. So the devil now, that if there's any unity amongst us, because guess what? When we lost our son, what I'll always remember, as painful as that is how the church responded. Because I ain't had no time to think about what's going to happen to True Vine Church. I buried my 23-year-old son. And then I find out the church then got together independent of us and praying. People just showing up praying for us. And then we needed some financial assistance. And you guys just gave what you didn't even have to give to help support us financially so that we could get through that time. And then you guys encouraged us, and I got emails and text messages and all kinds of support. And I was overwhelmed by the love. I got people that Donna organized people, and people started coming, giving us food so that we didn't have to try to cook. And just had all of this love, support. We came back, and people were shouting and hollering, excited. And I started preaching like I lost my mind, felt like a greater anointing had hit my life. And then all of this love and all of this passion and all of this connectedness. And like I'm saying, now you think, if that's how we were, we can stay that way. We can stay that way. It doesn't have to, whether how big we are or small we are. We don't have to lose that feeling of family and love and connectedness. After I finished this presentation on New Year's Eve on Friday, I went home, told my wife that I was overwhelmed. when Brother Jeff came up and talked to me about how excellent that was and how much you guys mean to our lives and how much has changed, and Brother Russell come up and tell me, he said, I'm not trying to flatter you. You guys are good leaders. We got good leadership in this church. I'm excited. So on and so. That just encouraged me, even though it was a smaller group of people, but I have a smaller group of people who are going to be filled with the Spirit of God and encouragement and love and support than a whole hundreds of people who just giving me high blood pressure. We do not have to lose that, but we have to be conscious of the fact that the enemy, we have an adversary. And so when you, any of you who've been around churches and you sang Kumbaya around the fire, then the enemy showed up. And you could say, yeah, then the pastor started to act like such and such. No, you did too. You started to act like something too. Yeah, okay, watch. From now on, when you do your little church review thing that we all do, I've done it, and you start going through the history of the churches you went to, and then you start going, yeah, I went to such and such a place, and it was great, but then that pastor started this, that, and the other, and this, that, and then they rejected me, and they ain't like me. Then I went to this other church, and then all of a sudden everything was fine, and all of a sudden the pastor started tripping, and he don't like me, and then I went to another church, and then they started to do this thing, and we had all kinds of people, everything was great, then the pastor started tripping, started getting the big head, started getting all prideful, and I had to go to another church. Ask yourself one question. What you do to contribute to the demise of the church? I left the church where I could just point fingers, and then God showed me a few things. Well, what about you? And then I had to realize, well, you know, maybe I could have did this more. Maybe I could have did this more, said that. Maybe could have prayed more. You start looking. God always turns the light on me whenever I start pointing an accusation at other people, and he say, what about you? If you all you ever feel is at peace about how you babbling about how everybody else is messed up but you, that's the devil. Eventually get in the presence of God and he's going to say, what about you? Like, unfortunately, I've been married and divorced. And some of you think, well, you shouldn't be preaching. You were divorced. Well, you have to talk to God about it. So I've been married and I've been divorced. And this is what I found out. Divorced people, when you talk to them about their ex, 99.9% of the time, they're going to talk about how messed up they were. Then you think the solution, you can deduce from that the solution would be, if I find somebody better than that person, everything be all right. Then you hook up with somebody and you think they're better than that person, you get married again, you have the same problems you had before. Now you got two exes that you can go, well, they this and they this and they that. But you're the same person that's been in every relationship. So if you ever took a moment to say, what's wrong with me? What do I say? What do I do wrong? What is it about me that draws me to toxic people so I get in the same kind of relationship? If you ever did that, maybe you could change, grow, and then God could hook you up with somebody that's what you're looking for. You don't know what my ex was like. I don't have to know what your ex was like. I know what you like. Oh, man. Whatever. So when it comes to church, think that same way. You ever have any recurring themes? That every time I go to this, go to church and all of a sudden this happens and that happens, start looking at what you do. Maybe people don't like you for a reason. Maybe people get close to you and then start getting distant from you for a reason. Maybe it's a little something here and there that could be less than perfect with you. So the same thing gonna happen here. Is that, like I told you, I see people all the time who sit here and then they come say, that was great, you're incredible, what a church. Oh, we there, we here, we gonna build, we gonna this, we gonna that. And then out there, like 2 weeks later, they sit there like this. They were smiling, excited, and then just two weeks. Then it's like this mean mugging thing that I always tell y'all about. Like, like people that go out of their way. Like, I'm called and destined by God to be a mean mugger. That's my destiny. This is my destiny. It's my call. And so it's my call to go to a church, sit down and go. So sometimes I just stop and go. Because if you don't want to be here, don't be here. But see, this is what I learned about God. If you fear God, you start recognizing that God holds you accountable for you. It ain't my job to be figuring out how to fix a pastor or fix the worship leader or fix somebody sitting next to me in the pew. That's God's job. It's my job to get in his presence, let him do what he wants to do with me and use me to make a difference. Hey, I ain't got time to be figuring out what's wrong with you. It's too much wrong with me. It's like people feel they got a calling to come and straighten the pastor out and jump up and say, heresy! This heresy, talk to the pastor, say, I'm not feeling that. And then you have a discourse. If you still don't agree, then say, well, you know, I'm sorry, but I just don't agree with that, so I'm going to be moving on. But what you don't do is you believe what he said. You believe what he said. You keep what that brother said. You believe what he said, brother, you believe that.
Brother, I was having trouble with that myself. You was having trouble with that yourself, too? Man, I thought it was just me. That's why I was starting to feel strange about it myself. But you feeling strange, too? Yeah, I'm feeling strange, too. What about your wife? Me and my wife were just talking about that last week. Oh, you for real? Let's go over and have dinner.
Are you feeling what I was feeling? Yeah, I'm feeling what you was feeling. Did you hear what he said? Yeah, I didn't feel it either.
Then you got five families that when the pastor hit the platform are like this.
Can I talk to you after the service?
Sure.
Bylaws, paragraph 23, verse BC says, clearly states, The people shall have this, and the people shall have that,
and you should do whatever the people say, and just run around and do whatever they say until we get mad and long enough and leave you anyway. Now tell me it don't happen at all kinds of churches. You get mad as you want to. I'm gonna come over here. Tell me you ain't never been at a church where that happened. Some of you been in a church where you did it. And you never ask the question, why were we singing Kumbaya around the fire 2 months ago? Because see, this is what you got to ask yourself. If you crazy about somebody in April, and by May you can't stand them, how long before you find out maybe you got an issue? So these are some of the things that we should look for. I'm going to give you like three things. The first thing, hold on, before you go, I want you to see what happens in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Nehemiah. Because these two gentlemen represent demonic forces. As soon as the Spirit of God, as soon as the devil finds out that you're about to do something by the power of the Spirit of God, 2 verse 10 says, when Sanballat at the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, and you know they haters because of them names, officials heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. When the devil find out I got a people scattered and beat down and jacked up, and then God put it in the heart of some leader to come and bring together some people and bring some healing to some people. Immediately, them Sanballat and Tobiah spirits get together and start conspiring to see how we can put an end to this. In fact, when we read verses 17 and 18, look what it says in the very next verse, verse 19. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?
So I answered them and I said, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise, build, but you have no heritage or right in the memorial of Jerusalem. And so soon as they said, let us rise up and build, Sanballat and Tobiah come. The number one problem the average pastor has is depression. Because of a spirit of depression and discouragement that works 24/7, you're stupid. You'll never do it. What makes you think you can accomplish this? You're not good enough. Blah, 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 blah. Now, what do you think sometimes that spirit uses? People. Just like when you feel like you saved, you ready to believe God and be excited about God, and then you end up in a church with a pastor that doesn't do nothing but tell you what you do on Saturday. Drunk again, come up to the altar and get saved again. You know, God or don't me reject you, you're a drunk. Blah, 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 blah. You just sit there and get beat down and discouraged. God is an encourager. So now we also going to have Sanballat and Tobiah spirits that's going to show up now, and they have already, deciding that we can find a way to put an end to this. And so here go three things I want you all to concentrate on about you. Don't do like this to your spouse. You. Look for becoming easily offended. Not just offended. We all hurt and offend people sometimes. The funny thing is the people who most easily offended think they'll never offend nobody, and they were some of the most offensive people you ever met in your life. But always was hurt by what somebody else did. Well, you just did 7 things to me last week that hurt me. So easily offended. When you really step back and logically look at the situation, and you have to ask yourself, now why am I that wound up about that? And this, the leadership here has done 7 things that I was crazy about, and now this is the first time they did something I kind of don't feeling, and now I'm mad and think about leaving. Leave now, because I can't deal with the pressure of figuring out how I'm going to do something that's perfect all the time. And so if you easily offend, that's when it first happens. Just easy, just any little something. If an usher was to say, you know, could you sit here because you were late and they just, we just don't want you to walk up while he's up. I have to sit somewhere that they told me to sit. Watch for that stuff. It's getting quiet because I know what's coming. And so I'm telling you, and it works on this side too, because my wife would deal with me. I'll go on, if you didn't notice, I could go on a tangent about, and then such and such and such just kept butting heads with me, finally left, and I didn't even let them leave. I don't need that. And then she'd say, you know what, you got great people sitting there every Sunday, wanting to hear the word of God, hungry for the word of God. Why do you choose to focus on the negative? And so then you get a pastor that becomes bitter and frustrated, and then everything that comes from the pulpit. But we were singing Kumbaya last week. Be on guard for being easily offended. Here's another one. Overly sensitive, like a bad tooth. Something cold got on it. Just ask yourself, say this to yourself. Everything is not about me. Sometimes I will make things personal that just didn't have nothing to do with me. Everything is not about you. Now, some of you so sensitive, I gotta fast and pray for 3 months just to figure out how to say a little something to you that's about correction. Because I know it's going to be like the tooth. That's being overly sensitive. Little Kevin, man, it's all right, dude. Yeah. You're just a baby. Being overly sensitive is something we've got to pay attention to. Because I know I clear out religious people like raid on roaches. Because some people, that's so. And when I feel it, all it does is make me, well, you ain't going to come back anyway, so you're going to leave anyway, so I just might as well say what I'm going to say. And the bottom line is how many churches you went to, and all somebody, you was fine till somebody said, maybe we could do this like this. What are they trying to say? I'm just trying to say maybe we could do it like this. I'm not even the type of person to just roll up on you and say, are you crazy? What are you doing? Don't do that no more. I try to be nice and polite and come to talk to people like they're adults. But then if you're so overly sensitive that we can't say nothing, how are we going to build anything? Because everything you do is not going to line up with what I see. And so sometimes I just might say, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like doing that right now. Or don't do this way. I want it done this way. And if you're overly sensitive, you're going to be gone. But then watch out, because you're going to either end up at another good church that you leave, or you're going to end up at the 20-something people church that are old, mad, bitter, and just waiting to die so the building can get destroyed. With a pastor that God put in his heart to teach on tithing, but knows that he teach on tithing, they're going to get together and vote and get rid of him like they did the last 7 guys that talked about tithing. So he get up in the pulpit. Maybe we should, never mind, we're going to talk about the love of God today. I'm having fun. So it's like, look out for being easily offended and ask yourself, am I overly sensitive? It's not about you. I mean, you go up to some people and then you just say, you know, they making a wrong turn somewhere in the car. And they said, oh, you got to make a right turn here. You're trying to say I'm stupid? No, I'm just, you're just trying to say I'm stupid. I ain't stupid. I know they've been, okay, let's go left. Then they make the left turn, and then we end up 3 miles away where we're supposed to be. I know what you're thinking right now, that I'm stupid. I should have listened. When do you realize that's about you? When do you realize that somewhere in here, all you hear all the time is, I'm stupid, I'm stupid, I'm stupid, I'm stupid, I'm stupid. And so you made a wrong turn and you heard that same voice, I'm stupid, I'm stupid, and you projected that on me. The reason you're upset right now is I ain't said nothing to be upsetting. I'm telling you the truth. We're trying to build something. We're trying to see lives change. And all I'm saying is don't be overly sensitive, and some of you are already sensitive. Some of you are already mad. When do you recognize that sometimes we got to look within ourselves and say, why does that motivate me? Maybe when my father, when I was like a little boy and I was failing math, and he said, man, can't you just see how easy that is? You're so stupid. Maybe a seed got in there that stirred around in you, that started to shape your identity, and all your life you thought to yourself that you are unintelligent. Everybody else thinks you're smart, but now you think you're stupid and you can't deal with that, so you project it on everybody else that they think you're stupid, because we think everybody sees us the way we see ourselves. That's for you too, teenagers. That when your parents trying to tell you something now, and you act like, oh, they're always against me. Okay, 2 divorces up the road, maybe you'll be able to listen when you're 25. Learn at an early age to be introspective and ask yourself, maybe it's me. Maybe it's something I need to work on. Supercritical. That's the last one. Supercritical. We not above criticism, because I make mistakes. But there is a difference in being critical and supercritical. Supercritical becomes a lifestyle. You know what a religious spirit does? Because when I say religion, some of you I know will be confused with in Christianity or religion, technically. You can call it that, but it ain't. This is about a relationship between you and the loving God, a transformative relationship between you and the living God, something real, something that changes life, something that brings life. This is not about following laws and rules. And so, religious people, part of the program is I've got to criticize everything. It could be 10 things went right, and they'll find the one thing. Every usher except one bent over backwards, say, "Hi, how you doing? Good to see you." And one just walked by. See, here we go. And they calling themselves loving. In fact, when I went in the church and went in there, it had a sign, "You'll find the people to be loving." Them people wasn't loving to me. Walked right by me, didn't say a word. Didn't say one word at all. Just like them other 7 churches that we visited. Supposed to be loving, supposed to be kind. Then the pastor, every time the pastor has an idea, "I just don't know why they got to do it that way. Why don't they do it this way? I mean, it would make so much more sense to do it this way." And blah, 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 blah. What you ever been in charge of? Nothing. But you know exactly what you should do all the time. Does this not sound familiar to anybody when you've been to some churches? When you find yourself doing that, you got to start asking the question. Is everything wrong with everything? When your habit becomes, "Let's go get Chinese and talk about everything that went wrong to that," you ought to know that the religious spirit is messing with you. And you, and now, Mr. Supercritical, all I got to do to you is give you one little thing of instruction and then you mad. So let's ask ourselves the question. Now that we building, you ain't got to raise your hand. I bet some of you dealt with that already.
"Why don't he do that? Why don't he do that? Why do he have to do that? I can't believe he said that to me."
That's something trying to create division and stop us from doing something that will result in souls being saved, lives being changed, and destinies being realized. Service started out pretty good, didn't it? Now the rest of you can talk amongst yourselves, but I'm going to talk to the leaders in this church. Leaders and would-be leaders. Because like I said, we ain't going to have like 17,000 leaders when we ain't got that many people. But we gonna, some of you are here specifically because you're supposed to be leaders. Be the kind of leader that you want your leader to be. If you want your leader to call you and build a relationship with you, do you build a relationship with anybody under your charge? When then don't be complaining about somebody building a relationship with you, you don't build any relationship with the people you lead. Be the kind of leader that you want your leader to be. If you do you want your leader to just be snapping at you and talking down to you and embarrassing you in front of everybody? Then don't you start snapping at people like you, Napoleon. Why'd you do it that way? Be the kind of leader that you want your leader to be. So that flips the script from you leaders sitting somewhere wanting to criticize everything to flipping the script back to you. And going, what kind of leader are you? I know it's hard. That's why I said we're going to keep chopping off the branches until we get the branches that's going to flourish. Be the kind of follower that you want to lead. Now, any leader in here, if you go up to somebody that you've asked to do something, and then there was something that was incorrect, and then you said to them, "I noticed this about what you did, and you did a great job, and everything was everything, but just saying we need to correct that." And then they go, "Okay, all right. I mean, why we got to do that? Well, I'm saying this is what I'm trying to do, and then we need to correct that because that's not like that. Okay, so why? I don't understand why it has to be done that way." If You want to go up to a follower and say, this needs to be done. And then, yes, they can ask, but out of the right spirit. And then it gets corrected and they got a good attitude. And that's what you want from people that follow you. What you think I want? Like I said, I don't have the patience or the time to be going to somebody to correct a simple something and then have it be drama. If that's the case, you're not a leader. You're not a leader. Now, be the kind of follower that you would want to have, right? So if you got people in your group that come up with ideas and are encouraging and man, when you walk, I told you about a few people that, man, there's some of y'all that I talk to. I know when I walk away, I feel encouraged. I feel strengthened. I feel like I could do something. But be that kind of leader where you have a follower. That's what you want from them. Well, be that way for your leader. Now, I know it's tough, but I'm done. So let's stand up.